Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5. I want to read part of the 5th chapter of Hebrews and part of the 6th chapter of Hebrews. As you know, the chapter and the verse divisions are not in the letters that were sent. Those were put in a few centuries ago for our convenience. And sometimes the subject matter continues through a chapter division. But we want to begin with Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to begin reading with verse number 5. Hebrews 5, 5, and we'll continue on through the first part of chapter 6. Hear the word of God. So also Christ glorified him not. Let me start that again. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, saying ye are dull of hearing. For in the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong drink. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Today I would speak of the third great warning of the book of Hebrews, which is really an amplification of the first two. The first warning is in the first part of chapter 2, that we ought to give heed to things that we've heard. We must not let them slip. Because if the word spoken by angels was vindicated by God, how much more shall the word spoken by his Son be vindicated by God? And those who despised Moses would certainly receive their just reward. How much more shall those who despise the Son of God? For Christ is better than the angels who gave the word to Moses. The second great warning is in chapter 4, and it follows hard upon the other. It is an amplification of the first one. For he says there, a promise is given to us of entering into the rest of God, just as it was to them. And if we do not hear, if we do not receive that message, we shall not escape. We will not enter into that rest if we harden our hearts and do not hear the message of the Lord. The Sabbath that was promised unto the children of Israel in Psalm 95 was not the rest of creation, for God rested from his works from the beginning. It was not the rest of the law or the Sabbath of the laws, nor was it the inheritance that they received in the land of Canaan, as we pointed out last time. None of the Israelites received that kind of rest. And God promised him another one. He said in Psalm 95, "Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation, when the children of Israel hardened their hearts and refused to enter into the rest of God." So in a figure, if we harden our hearts, the psalmist is saying, we will not enter into the rest of God, even though they were at that time living in the land of Canaan. So God was speaking of something else when he said, there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on to explain what that inheritance is. Because God did not intend to set the world to come under the authority of angels, but under the authority of man. And we don't see yet all things placed under man's authority, but we do see Christ. For from the beginning it was God's purpose to give his people an eternal inheritance, one that they would receive by faith in Jesus Christ. And those who received the word from the beginning and received the promise do enter into that rest. And we will receive that rest just as they will. The promise of eternal glory in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. But the warning was given to Israel, you will not see that rest if you do not hear his word. And that warning comes to us in a like way. He says that Jesus Christ has been ordained a priest. And in the light of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the one who is appointed to represent men, not angels, but men, to bring them into their inheritance, into our eternal rest, into that which God provided for us from the beginning of the world. By faith in Christ, that priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is appointed by God to be our priest, the apostle of our profession, and our eternal king. For he is anointed, as our catechism says, to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. So I'd like to consider the main things in the passage I read a moment ago. I would like to see, first of all, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's the first thing I would like to see. The second thing I would like to see is that the Jews' ignorance of their own scriptures brought them into jeopardy. Their ignorance of the scriptures brought them into jeopardy. And third, it was possibly a soul-destroying jeopardy, a soul-destroying ignorance, and could be compared to perpetual infancy or to a field that brought forth thorns and thistles. This is a most urgent warning. The third one, in the book of Hebrews. First of all, let us consider our high priest. He was appointed by God himself. In the passage I read, beginning with verse 5, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Not even Aaron appointed himself to be high priest. The order of priest in the scripture was ordained by God. The high priestly office was given to Aaron and to his sons, and it continued until the overthrow of the temple at Jerusalem in 70 AD. The general office of priest was given to the tribe of Levi, and God appointed them, and their inheritance was the Lord. They did not receive an inheritance among the children of Israel. The 12 tribes in Israel meant the 11 tribes plus two that went to the tribe of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Levi was not counted among them because his inheritance was the ministry of the Word of God and the duty of the priests. Christ himself was appointed and named and empowered at his resurrection, as we read in Romans 1. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1. He was declared. He was not made the Son of God at his resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God from eternity, the first begotten of the Father from eternity, without beginning, without ending, equal to God in every respect, participating fully in the nature of the Godhead. But he was declared before humanity, before men, and before angels and principalities and powers to be the Son of God with power. Not that he did not have power before. He did have power before. He is God. He is almighty, omnipotent, the first and the last. What changed at his resurrection from the dead? What changed? What changed is he as the mediator, as the God-man. A man is exalted with power at the right hand of God. Because the person of Jesus Christ, being enthroned in heaven, is both God and man, and therefore he represents us before the throne of God. This is stated clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, where Christ is exalted over all things, that which is present and that which is past, and that which is to come, that which is above and that which is on the earth and that which is below the earth. There is nothing that is not delivered into the hands of Jesus Christ, even though we do not see it all yet manifest. But the Bible says he must reign as this priest king until all his enemies become his footstool, as 1 Corinthians 15 states. And also we read in Psalm 110. He earned this office as a man. He earned it by the things which he suffered, as we read here in Hebrews 5. In the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. His humanity was perfected in his trials, in his tribulations, in his sufferings. From the beginning of his incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary until his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into glory, and his humiliation was past. The sufferings in his body and soul, which culminated in that awful agony on the cross, that perfected his humanity to be a high priest who could know our infirmities and know our weaknesses and know the things that we need. And he could be a suitable high priest. He is therefore perfected or brought to maturity. and he therefore becomes the author of eternal salvation unto all those that call upon him. This was prophesied in Psalm 110. As we pointed out last week, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord. Jehovah said to my Lord, my Adonai, my Lord. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is to rule until the Lord smites through his enemies. Until the priest puts all his enemies, the priest king puts all his enemies under his feet. You know, the worst thing that can happen to men is for them to go in their own way and walk in their idolatry and walk in the imagination of their own thoughts and think that they can turn stones into bread and think that they can operate in the world of sorcery and magic and break every one of God's commandments, and everything go well for them. I rejoice that we're in a crisis in this country. I rejoice in it. It's a vindication. There's people say there is no God. Well, you just wait and see. He will vindicate his righteousness. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in his day. So we read. And it will certainly and truly come to pass. Christ earned this office by reason of his sufferings, in which he was perfected with respect to his humanity. As prophesied in Psalm 110, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when the writer of Hebrews mentions the name Melchizedek, he breaks off the train of his thought. He doesn't pick it up again till many verses later. Not a priest forever after order of Melchizedek. He's going to come back to it. But he breaks off. It's as if he's overwhelmed. He's got to talk to these people about something that they have no way of understanding. He said, I've got many things to say to you about Melchizedek. Things that are hard to be understood. But you're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. Now, he uses one of the senses as a symbol for the rest of them. They were not only dull of hearing, as you read a moment ago. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, they couldn't hear. They couldn't feel. They couldn't use any of their senses any more than a tiny baby can. The first rudiments, but not at all prepared to receive the strong meat that the writer desired to give to them. So he breaks off the train of his thought and digresses into this third great warning. You ought to be teachers by now. When you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the things of righteousness, the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, the mention of Melchizedek brought this strong rebuke. We're going to see why this is. I'm not teasing you. I'm going to come to that later. But the reason it came to them, or the reason the rebuke comes, is because this is something that every Jew should have understood. Now, not every Christian necessarily will understand this immediately. But every Jew should have. They'd had 1,000 years to study their scriptures. They should have known the importance of this man Melchizedek. And we'll discuss that at the proper time. But the greater evil was not their ignorance of Melchizedek. the greater evil was the ignorance of their own scriptures. They boasted in the scriptures, but were ignorant concerning them. And the fact was simply pointed out because there were many things about Melchizedek that they had ignored, and even now they could not understand because they were dull of hearing. Remember, these were adults who had grown up under the tutelage of Moses and the prophets and had even heard the gospel preached but still didn't understand it. A baby is cute, but he isn't cute if he remains a baby forever. A little baby has only a very small use of his five senses. He only grows as he's able to begin to use his senses. In the beginning, his sense of smell may not teach him anything except something is good and something else is bad. Then later on, he'll be able to distinguish it. Maybe someday he'll be able to, at a simply a smell, to tell the difference between a $1,000 wine and a $25 wine. Maybe he will do that someday as he becomes sophisticated in his senses. So it is with all the senses. And I've brought five sermons on that subject. They're on sermon audio on the use of our senses. Not only physically, but they become symbols for the senses of the soul. It's a shame if we become infants, if we remain infants in our uses of our spiritual senses. That we have ears but don't hear and eyes but can't see. Oh, we can see light and shadow. But God expects us to use our eyes for far more than that. And also our souls should become sensitive to the things of Christ. The soul needs to grow up just as a baby needs to grow up. These Jewish Christians, as proud as they were of their Jewish heritage, were really only babies in need of milk. Not only had they been under the tutelage of Moses, but they believed that Christ was the Messiah. For he's not talking to Jews who did not believe in Christ. He's talking to Jews who did believe in Christ. But it was time for them to grow in faith if they were truly to know the blessings of the rest that God had promised them. The strong meat that the author had for them was vital and necessary, not something optional. And this ignorance was a great frustration for the writer of the book of Hebrews and brings forth a very strong warning. Their childishness in the things of God was not cute and adorable, but potentially soul-destroying. And he paints the picture very sternly. He uses two very graphic illustrations. One is the illustration of perpetual childhood. There was a time, it was a time for them to have become teachers of the Word. But they couldn't even understand the first principles because they were dull of hearing. They could only drink milk, good for infants, poor as a complete diet for adults. And he identifies exactly what the milk is. Milk is good. And dairy products should continue to be a staple among the diet of adults. But milk only is not a good diet for adults. What is the milk? Well, he says back in chapter 5, he said, we have need to teach you again what are the first principles. You are barely acquainted with the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, of the oracles of Christ, that is the Word of Christ, the doctrine. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, or chapter 6, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, That is the first principles he just referred to. And he lists what those are. And all of these are really, really good things. If you don't know them, you are really in a fix. These are really, really good things. He tells us what they are. Let us leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. That perfection means to grow up, become adults. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. I remember years ago in the church I attended, there was one old guy that every Sunday night when we had testimony meetings, he'd rise up and tell everybody what a rat he had been when he was young. We got tired of hearing it. There's a time to leave the repentance. Okay, you've repented. You're sorry you were a rat. We're sorry you are too, and we're sorrier than you are because we've heard it enough. What have you learned since then? Don't wallow in what a scum you were. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. God is doing good things for you. You should be rejoicing in those good things. Because there is some good in you if you are a child of God. Total depravity doesn't mean that everybody that walks the earth is totally scum. No, there are righteous people that have the Holy Spirit and the works of faith are being done in them. These are good things. And they're to grow up and to grow in these things. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now that's a foundation. You've got to start there. And a faith toward God. You believe in God, that's good too. Yes, you've got to start there. You've got to start with faith in God. But you don't end there. You should know a lot more that there is a God than that there is a God by the time you've walked with the Lord. By now, you should all know more than the fact that there is a God. James said the devils know that. So you know there's one God. The doctrine of baptisms. The cleansings, the washings that were in the Old Testament, the purifications. Yes, we know that Christ purges us from our sins. Yes, we know that. Yes, we know that our sins are taken away. These are the first principles. The laying on of hands, the ordination, the ministries, the ceremonies. Notice, all the ceremonies he mentions. All the ceremonies, baptisms, laying on of hands, ceremonies, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Yes, the righteous are going to be rewarded and the evil are going to be judged in the last day. These are the place where the Christian faith starts. And you never, when he says, let's leave them, he isn't saying that in an absolute sense. He's saying that in a relative sense. You never forget these things. They're at the foundation of all that we believe. But we don't stay infants. We build on that. They could believe all of that he mentioned here and still be good Jews. But he says Christ came for more than that. The second figure he uses is the figure of an unprofitable field. He says it is impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That which he speaks here, those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the Word of God, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, those things could be said of every Jew who believed Moses. Those could be said of them. But he's saying the time comes when that which was sufficient before the coming of Christ, now that Christ has come, that isn't sufficient anymore. You cannot trust in Moses if you reject the message of Moses. You can't trust in all the trappings and all the good things and all the promises that Moses made if you reject the central thrust of Moses' message, which is Christ the Messiah has come. So when he says, leaving the first principles, Moses taught you the first principles. Now let us go on to Christ, in whom perfection dwells. These are all good things, but they are food for babes. And he says, if you do not go unto Christ, if you do not come to the fullness and the perfection that is in Jesus Christ, then you are like a field in which good seed has been sown. Labor has been given. The seed has been sown. And when the time comes for the harvest, the man goes out and looks at its field, and it's filled with thorns and thistles, and nothing good has grown there. He didn't go out to sow the seed just because he liked to sow seed. The purpose for the sowing of the seed was that there be a harvest. The purpose for Moses was that the harvest come in Jesus Christ. If Israel just brings forth thorns and thistles, then she is fit for nothing more to be burned. The Word of God is given for the purpose of bringing forth the fruit of faith, as we saw in that passage we read a moment ago. The sower went forth to sow. Only in one soil did the Word of God bring forth fruit. They understood and they brought forth fruit. And we're blessed of God. We are to grow up in Christ. What fruit did the Word bear to the Hebrew now that he's become a Christian? Does God expect nothing more from him than to be a good Jew? No. He must go on to Christ. We're to grow up into Christ. This is the meaning of perfection in verse 1. Not doing so is not to remain cute and cuddly as a baby, but becomes a menace and a horror of a childish adult who ought to know how to behave in the kingdom of God, but constantly sows discord and misery. The danger of not sowing and not doing that is very great. There's a very great danger of not receiving the word that is preached and growing up to adulthood in Christ. You are in danger of repeating the same sin of the Jews who came out of Egypt but not enter into the promised land because they hardened their hearts. The Hebrew, nurtured in Moses and the law, hearing that Messiah had come, that he is the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, he can no longer rest in the comfort and the wonderful promises of the Old Testament. Now that Christ has come, he cannot rest in those promises. If he hardens his heart and refuses to leave Moses and come unto Jesus Christ, he will simply be repeating the errors of Israel and will be crucifying again the Son of God. And so the message of Hebrews is to the Jew, go on to Christ. In rejecting Christ, they also rejected Moses, for Moses spoke of Christ. The heart is like a field that is sown with wonderful seed, but brings forth briars and thorns fit only to be burned. That was the lesson to the Jew. And what is the lesson to us? At least this. Whatever blessing you thought you have received in the past is useless to you if you reject the truth that comes to you today. a little chicken is born. James won't mind me saying this. He was sitting at the breakfast table this morning. He just opened up a hard-boiled egg, and he looked at it and said, whoa, what's going on here? First time he'd ever seen a double-yolked egg. And I said, well, that's normal. There were going to be two chickens in that egg. Now, you people in biology class, you learned that a little chicken, when it's born, that yolk becomes food. It's born. The yolk is not the chicken. The yolk is the food that's going to feed the chicken during the first years or the first moments of its life. But after it hatches out, it begins to walk around. It's got to do its own pecking. It's got to pick up its own seed. It's got to provide its own food. So you and I are born in the kingdom of God with nourishment. But it can't remain there. We can't boast in the riches of the past. You know, that's why the children of Israel, God gave them manna every day, and God said, you go out every day and get enough for the day. Some people thought they'd be smart, and they went out and they got 2 days' supply and stored it up. So I don't have to go out tomorrow. I'm going to have my own supply. They went out the next morning to get what they had saved up, and it had worms in it. It had stunk. It had rotted. God says, no, you've got to get it fresh every day. So it is with our Christian walk. We have to get it fresh. Every day a supply of manna has to be gathered every day. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. For God has manna for every day. So the baby and the man has to eat every day if he's healthy. But the diet of the baby is not the diet for the man. Like the Jew, the resistance to strong meat is a desire for perpetual infancy, a desire to continue just in the simple things of Christ, is a desire simply to remain a babe. And as we see here, there is great peril in that. The Jew needed to learn something from Melchizedek. And there are many things that we need to learn, too, if we are to grow in Christ to the measure that has been given to us, up to the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ. We are to desire the Word that we may grow thereby and grow up to the adulthood that God has for us. He said, I'm persuaded. I've written these hard things to you. Having smacked them hard with one hand, now he comforts them with the other. For he says, I'm persuaded better things of you, though I speak thus, and things that accompany salvation. There's things that go along with salvation. Those are the things I'm talking about. We should grow up that the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in our lives. We manifest love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, all these things, and not in a small measure, but they should be brought forth abundantly in our lives. For he that reaped 30-fold in all the history of the world, 30-fold has always been a very good return. Until the days of modern technology. 100 was unbelievable in ancient times. 30 was an abundance. And God would have in our lives us bringing forth fruit abundantly for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message and the stern warning of the Word of God. We pray that we might not rest content with the things of the past. May we not rejoice only in that which has gone before, but may we every day be striving to learn anew and again and more. For that your word of God is as a great spoil, so rich and so powerful. And we would trust and rejoice in you all the days of our life and bring forth much fruit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.